Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. When our forefathers left Europe and other places to establish this great nation, they were looking for a place where they could practice their religious beliefs without interference from governmental authorities. I am aware, as I suspect all students of history are, that the initial experiment was not free of conflict. Several of the original colonies had established churches and required, in many instances, that everyone pay taxes to support those churches. Some of those religious institutions discriminated against those who were not members. Not being a member of those churches made it difficult, if not impossible, in some cases to get jobs or to participate in governmental activities. But the wisdom of the American people prevailed, and established churches became illegal in the United States. I'm grateful to live in America, where freedom of religion is a fundamental doctrine of our republican form of government. The First Amendment to our Constitution guarantees freedom of religion. I sincerely hope that every person in America is familiar with these words. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble, and to petition the government for redress of grievances. The First Amendment to our Constitution is one of the most important pieces of legislation ever adopted by any government in the history of mankind. The greatest danger to religious freedom in America is not an establishment of a religion, although the establishment of any religion would threaten our freedom. Our greatest threat to our freedom, religious and otherwise, is the establishment of secularism as the state religion. Have you noticed how many of our courts, and not just the Supreme Court, diligently seek to remove all religion from the public square? Stephen L. Carter, a distinguished professor of law at Yale University, has written an excellent book showing the danger of secularism. His book has the title, The Culture of Disbelief: How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion. Stephen Carter wisely observes, "In our sensible zeal to keep religion from dominating our politics, we have created a political and legal culture that presses the religiously faithful to be other than themselves, to act publicly and sometimes privately as well, as though their faith does not matter to them." Page 3. The open hostility toward religion in the highest courts in our land has led to some of the most outlandish decisions ever made by any court in any country. For example, there is not a legal scholar on earth who can find abortion in the Constitution of the United States. In the eyes of millions of Americans, abortion on demand ought to continue to be the law of the land. But that view cannot be found in the American Constitution. In many cases involving religious matters, the courts have read into the Constitution their own personal beliefs and preferences. Biblical scholars call that practice eisegesis, rather than exegesis. In very simple terms, the courts often read into the text what they wanted to say rather than explaining what the text actually says. For men who take an oath to uphold the Constitution, that kind of conduct is inexcusably dishonest and should be a basis for impeachment. There are people in our nation, such as the American Civil Liberties Union, People for the American Way, and others, who want to remove every vestige of religion from our public life. That includes removing the expression, "One Nation Under God," from the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. One court case that angered millions of Americans was the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals decision in Elk Grove Unified School District versus Newdow. The court ruled that "One Nation Under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance was unconstitutional. The case was appealed to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court overturned the case on procedural grounds. The court ruled that Dr. Newdow, an atheist, has no grounds for bringing the case before the court. While the Supreme Court ruled unanimously against Dr. Newdow, the members of the court did not agree on their reasons for overturning the decision of the Ninth Court of Appeals. Justice Stevens ruled that Newdow had no standing to bring the case to the court. Chief Justice Rehnquist argued that the Pledge of Allegiance was constitutional. In his outstanding book, Men in Black, How the Supreme Court is Destroying America, Mark R. Levin, one of America's preeminent conservative commentators and constitutional lawyers, writes concerning Justice Clarence Thomas's view of the term, One Nation Under God. Justice Thomas argued that it would be better to discard the many layers of ill-considered opinions and begin the process of rethinking the Establishment Clause. Page 52. Sean Hannity's book, Let Freedom Ring, Winning the War of Liberty Over Liberalism, provides further information about freedom's enemies who would deny the right of all Americans to say, at least in public, One Nation Under God. According to Sean, the Madison, Wisconsin Metropolitan School District voted to ban the public schools from leading the children in the Pledge of Allegiance. They also banned the schools singing the Star Spangled Banner. It was all right to play the national anthem on instruments, but they could not sing it. The school superintendent said there were staff members who were strongly opposed to the national anthem and the pledge. One Wisconsin educator expressed the opinion that indoctrination leads to totalitarianism. Page 115. Ann Coulter asked Alan Combs if he were opposed to the term under God in the pledge. He confessed that he was. Page 116. Are you beginning to understand the basis for some of the problems we face in our great nation? Sean gives other examples of un-American, unreasonable actions of some of America's leaders. Pages 119 and following. I'm not a Pat Robertson fan and never have been, but his new book, Courting Disaster, How the Supreme Court is Usurping the Power of Congress and the People, provides some very valuable information about the attempts of radical elements in America to remove God from every phase of American life. Since the Pledge of Allegiance has come under attack by the ACLU, by Dr. Newdow, and by other radicals, Senator Tim Hutchinson of Arkansas introduced legislation entitled the Pledge of Allegiance Reaffirmation Act. His bill was intended to support the motto, In God We Trust, and the Pledge of Allegiance. The Senate passed the bill 99-0. In the House of Representatives, the chief supporters were Todd Akin of Missouri and Mike McIntyre of North Carolina. I ask you to listen carefully to these wise words from Congressman Akin of Missouri. Within the Declaration of Independence is found a simple formula. There is a God. God grants rights. The Ninth Court of Appeals' decision to declare under God unconstitutional strikes at the very foundation of our rights and liberties. And as Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration, put it, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Page 175. There is hardly any doubt the Founding Fathers would turn over in their graves if they knew what some of America's enemies, including many liberal judges, were trying to do to the Constitution and to the Declaration of Independence. While we're on the issue of religion in public life, I must remind you that some liberals object to the language of the Declaration of Independence. Since the Declaration speaks of the laws of nature and of nature's God, radically un-American groups like the American Civil Liberties Union and the People for the American Way are determined to remove these words from the Declaration, or at least to prevent us from emphasizing them. The radicals also reject the Founders' beliefs about God as expressed in these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is there any greater need in our country than for Americans to admit that all men are created equal? The rights we enjoy as Americans are not the gratuitous gifts of mankind. They come from the very mind of Almighty God. He is the one who provides for us life, liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. When are liberals, political, academic, and religious, going to get that truth through their biased minds? Until they do, they constitute a serious threat to our freedom, a threat probably greater than that of either Al-Qaeda or the Taliban. The state legislature in Florida debated a bill that would establish a Celebrate Freedom Week during the last of every September. During that week, America's founding documents, the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, were to be featured and honored. The children were to be encouraged to recite parts of the Declaration of Independence. One Florida legislator informed the newspapers that women and minorities might be offended since they were the object of discrimination when the Declaration was adopted. The ACLU objected to the plan since, according to their twisted logic, it would be a violation of the separation of church and state. Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than to argue that honoring our founding documents would violate the separation of church and state? Sean Hannity comments, another Florida congressman insisted that September the 11th has been used as a catalyst or an excuse for a whole lot of bad legislation. A liberal columnist warned that conservatives were trying to turn the state's educational system into the PTL club. Some even accused the religious right of acting like a U.S. version of the Taliban. Page 133. Are some legislators and columnists that foolish? Tragically, the answer is yes. How can the Supreme Court open its session each day by asking God's blessings on the court and forbid schools, cities, and other public institutions from calling on the name of God or honoring Him in some way in their activities? And how can they allow the courts of our land to demand that witnesses swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Will that be the next focus of attack from the left? It is the height of hypocrisy for the court to be so blind and biased. Is it any wonder that millions of Americans, including your speaker, are concerned about whether we can expect justice from our courts? After the United States Congress voted to adopt the First Amendment to the Constitution, Representative Elias Boudinot from Philadelphia recommended that George Washington issue a proclamation setting aside one day as a Thanksgiving Day. Do you suppose that neither Boudinot nor Washington knew about the separation of church and state? President Washington issued the proclamation. I shall read only the pertinent parts of it. Now, therefore, I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of the United States to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for His signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence in the course and conclusion of the war, and also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally, to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best. Mark Levin quotes the following words from Chief Justice William Rehnquist in the Supreme Court case Wallace v. Jaffray. As the United States moved from the 18th into the 19th century, Congress appropriated time and again public monies in support of religious Indian education carried on by religious organizations. Typical of these was Jefferson's treaty with the Kaskaskia Indians, which provided annual cash support for the tribe's Roman Catholic priest and church. It was not until 1897, when aid for sectarian education for Indians had reached $500,000 annually, that Congress decided thereafter to cease appropriating money for education in sectarian schools. Page 40. But I thought it was Jefferson who invented the idea of separation of church and state. Was Thomas Jefferson so ignorant he could not see the inconsistencies in his views? Or is it possible modern courts are misreading Jefferson, deliberately misreading him for their own biased beliefs? I do not wish to be pessimistic, but I believe all religions are in grave danger in the United States. Many judges, including some Supreme Court justices, seem to be bitterly opposed to any public expression of religion. What is unbelievable is that the vast majority of Americans are deeply religious. They want to be able to express their belief without interference from any government, state or federal. Of course, no one under our Constitution has a right to practice his religion when he endangers the life or the welfare of others. But other than that restriction, we must be free to worship as we believe we ought, or not to worship if that is our preference. Tragically, some American courts have struck their collective noses in places where they do not belong. It is time for the American people to rise up and oppose such behavior. We must elect presidents and governors who are committed to appointing judges who honor the Constitution and who make sure their decisions are in harmony with it. No judge has a right to make law. It is the duty of judges to interpret the law. I want it clearly understood that I am not agitating for a theocracy. I am strongly opposed to the establishment of any religion. If it became possible that churches of Christ were the largest and most influential religion in America, I would not want any state of the federal government to recognize the churches of Christ as the established religion. An established religion or church would become oppressive and intolerant. That has always been the case. That is not what our Lord intended for His church to be. He did not come into the world to establish a theocracy. His kingdom is not of this world, although it exists in the world. Nobody would more strongly object to a marriage of religion and politics than I. Such a marriage would be disastrous for our nation and for all religions. On the other hand, the nation that fails to honor God is doomed to play an insignificant role in the affairs of men. The psalmist David warned, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Psalm 9:17. The psalmist promised, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance." Psalm 33:12. I'm not arguing, because I do not believe, that the United States replaces the chosen nation under the Jewish covenant. The church of our Lord is God's chosen nation today. 1 Peter 2:9. But there are principles scattered throughout the Bible that all nations must observe if they desire to have God's approval and if they want to survive. King Solomon urged all people to remember, "By the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Proverbs 11:11. Solomon also wrote, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Proverbs 14:34. If we know the Scriptures, we know what righteousness is. It is doing the will of God as revealed in the Bible. We can understand why righteousness exalts a nation. Why, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But why would the inspired writer argue that the city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked? I have time to give you one modern example of those who are destroying our nation by their mouths. One professor in the state of Colorado compared the victims of the 9/11 tragedy to the Nazis. He believes, or says he does, that Americans are oppressive and deserve what the radical Islamists did to them on that dreadful day. Some within the news media and some in academia applaud the professor's courage. According to many in our nation, academic freedom gives him the right to say whatever he pleases. There are some serious objections to such stupidity. In time of war, the professor's remarks amount to treason. He ought to be tried for treason and imprisoned. In addition, he made his remarks at taxpayer expense. No responsible college or university will keep the professor on its payroll. If he endorses what the band of criminals did on 9/11, he ought to transfer his citizenship to Iran or to some other rogue state. He has forfeited his right to be an American citizen. He is trying to destroy our nation with his mouth. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.